a rather interesting, if not difficult, subject, one we could argue about, and that is that wonderful subject of the justice of God, which a great many people don't understand. I am sure that most of you, or all of you, do. But I would like to remind you that it is not a simple subject. The justice of God is associated with the Ten Commandments and with the law. Yes. And you can say it's predicated by a great many moral issues. And in this country, the laws of God used to be, and I hope in many cases still are, the laws of this country. Well, I'm not going to talk to you about judgments, although I may touch on them, and I'm not going to talk to you about the Ten Commandments, except to say that I believe they should be given far more prominence than they are. Because if I read the scriptures correctly, God is going to judge the world in the future on the basis of these commandments. Well, perhaps some will disagree with me, but that's what I think. Well, it's no idle expression. And as I was studying this, I realized that some very important people mentioned in God's Word had something to say about it. Take Moses, who was revered by the Jewish people. And what did he say? Well, in Deuteronomy, he says, referring to God, he is a rock. Common theme throughout Scripture. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. So whatever happens in the future, the justice of God is going to be very prominent. Well, did Moses say to God at any time, you've been unjust? I want to go over the Jordan, the promised land. You're keeping me because of a small problem. Yes. No, he didn't say that. He knew better than to say that because, as we have said, all God's ways are justice. Well, then we have David. Remember that he wrote a good many of the Psalms. And David, too, could say to God, well, I did make a mistake, but you've been pretty hard on me. The sword shall not depart from thy house forever. No, he didn't say that. Well, do you remember that beautiful psalm which begins, the heavens declare the glory of God? This is what he said. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Well, we'll go on, and there are another two passages in the Psalms. Oh, let me say of many. And in the 97th Psalm, we have these words, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. That brings us back to the theme of the rock. In Psalm 111, there are these words. The works of His hand are verity or truth and justice. Yes, well, when I was thinking about these words, I thought of Pilate's words when he was trying the Lord Jesus, and he said, "What is truth?" He obviously didn't know, but here it is. Yes. The works of His hand are verity and justice. Well, then we come to the book of Daniel, and I'm not going to quote Daniel, I'm going to quote Nebuchadnezzar. It'd be interesting for you to read the story of this great man who was called the head of gold. And this is what he said. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the King of Heaven, all whose works are true, and His ways justice. All who walk in pride, He is able to abase." And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And did he say, "You've been a bit hard on me? 7 years of madness"? No, he didn't say that. He simply said, "All whose works are true and His ways justice." Well, and then we come to what the Apostle Paul has to say in the book of Romans. He speaks of the judgment of God is according to truth. In other words, God has given us His law, and His law is perfect. And when I use that word, I understand it, I think, and I hope you do too. Well, am I righteous? No, I wasn't. Well, what about this land in which we live? Are we a righteous nation? Well, I hope so. But there's some things that bother me. What about justice? Well, there are a group in this country who claim that there is only justice for those who have money. Is that true? I hope not. I love America. Although I spent 50 years in Africa, I was glad to get back. Well, let's go back to the Ten Commandments, and I'd just like to mention two of them and let you make your own decision. And the first one is the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Terrible word. Terrible word. And our Africans are always talking about it because they feel that people who have done something wrong, usually by witchcraft, need to be put out of business. Well, we don't think that. Of course we don't. But what about this little word, abortion? Everyone who's gone through high school knows that we are dealing with human lives. Yes, well, doesn't seem to make much difference. More babies have been aborted than there are residents in most of our states, and more than many countries in Europe. Doesn't seem to bother many people. Well, remember those words. Thou shalt not kill. Well, you say you're giving a political message. No, I'm not doing that. I'm just reminding you of something which bothers me. Yeah. Well, what about this matter of guns? Someone said you should have a revolver. No, I don't need a revolver. Don't need it at all. But we have our legislators arguing and arguing about sporting rifles and about everything else under the sun, the Constitution, and so on. But you know, this dear land of ours, America, there are more people shot, killed, than in most countries of the world, most civilized countries. And the sad thing is that in Europe, and I think sometimes in this country, they speak of Washington as being the murder capital of the world. What a terrible indictment. One would have thought that the legislators would have bent every effort to change it. Yes, thou shalt not kill. Well, let's go back to Africa. I happened to hear of a man who got drunk. And unfortunately, he had an axe in his hand. And when people are very drunk, they're very unpredictable. Well, what he did was to kill his wife. Well, they took him off to jail, and he was soon back again. A few months. After all, she was only a woman. Yes, you couldn't sacrifice a good man like that for a little thing. No, 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 no. But the scripture says, thou shalt not kill. Well, let's look for a moment at the eighth commandment, thou shalt not covet. It's a nasty word. And I think it covers a great many things that are going on. Yes, at the present time, corruption comes under this. Yes. Well, if you've ever read the true story of the aid we give to Ethiopia, and the Americans have been most helpful. But not much of it got to those hungry people, and I've been in Africa, and I've tried to help people when famine conditions prevailed, and we were successful in a way. Well, they were too, in a way, but most of it never got there. Well, why not? Covetousness. Yeah, somebody else got it. Yes, thou shalt not covet. Well, I don't want to continue with this political thing, but here it is. We have this SNL tragedy. And that's what it is. Well, you say, now you are getting political. No, I'm not. But someone has said that more money has been lost there than all the wars we've fought. I don't know whether that's true or not. I've heard that already. That in itself is a tragedy. But nobody seems to worry about it. Do you know, last year, 40 million people in this world died of hunger or malnutrition. Now, 40 million is hardly worth talking about when you consider what's been lost in that tragedy. Well, we could have helped them. We could have helped them. We didn't. Covetousness, yes. Well, as some of you know, I love to read history. I don't know much about it, but I still read it. I once saw a picture of the dead after the Battle of Gettysburg. And it bothered me for a long, long time to see all those men. Yes, but just think of all that's gone on in the wars throughout the years. You know, someone has said there wouldn't be any African problem if the whites had waited another century or so, because there wouldn't have been any Africans. They were fighting so much among themselves. And I know that's true because I've been there. Yes. Yes. Well, don't you remember that God created man in his own image? And every man who dies on the field of battle was in the likeness of God. Is God going to dismiss this? Oh, it's just a bauble in the hands of this civilization. No, he's not going to dismiss it at all. Justice must be done in the future. Well, you're tired of my politics, I'm sure, but let me remind you of something, and it's expressed in these words from Romans chapter 15. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Yes. That's why the Word of God was given to us. Well, you know, God did punish the world once in the flood. Well, some people, a lot of them, say there never was a flood. And then a man by the name of, can't think of it for the moment, Woolley, I think, found when he was excavating in the near Middle East evidence of the fact that there had been a flood. Well, they said, the critic said, it was only a local one. Well, I don't know what it was, but God in his word took away the breath from every life, except for those in the ark. And that was the justice of God. Yes. Well, you know, one day Frederick the Great, who was a good soldier and an agnostic, asked his chaplain if he, the chaplain, could give in one word the truth of Christianity, in which Frederick didn't believe because he was a follower of Voltaire. Quick as anything, the chaplain said, the Jew. Well, God has scattered the Jews all over the world. Nobody can doubt that. We speak of people as the Russian Jews and the German Jews and I don't know how many other kinds. Mind you, I love them. They're God's people. Well, there they are. It's a proof that God judged them. And God is going to judge the world the same way in the future. He says that. And that fits in perfectly with the justice of God. He has to, in order to make things right. You remember those words in Hebrews chapter 9? It is appointed unto man once to die. Well, then what? And after that, the judgment. Well, I'm not worried about that, as I shall explain in a little while. But some people are. Oh, every now and then you'll find people who are afraid to die. Boy, African people, and I've worked among them, afraid to die. Not many of them know much about the judgment, but there it is. Jude wrote, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment." Yeah. Well, what are we supposed to do about it? The scriptures tell us, in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Woe to the world because of offenses." And I've mentioned a few, only a few. Yes, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom offenses come. Yes. Then we turn to that wonderful book of Romans and we read these words. "In that day God will judge the secrets of men." By whom? By Jesus Christ. Well, you say you're very pessimistic. Well, I don't mean to be. I wouldn't have worn this nice red tie if I was as pessimistic as all that. I'm not pessimistic regarding myself. Well, why not? Well, some words were read to us by Brad, and I'd like to conclude my message by mentioning them to you. Jesus Christ said, "For judgment I am come into this world." And what does that mean? It has two meanings. One is that he himself was going to be judged as he was on the cross. Well, why? Because of my sins, your sins, sins of the whole world. And the second is that one day in the future, he will himself be the judge of all men. Yes, including myself. Well, I don't think so, because he bore all my sins in his body on the cross. Yes, well, a lot of people don't believe that. Doesn't make much difference. It's true. God's word says it's true. And I believe it. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Well, you can see why I'm not pessimistic, because here I am. Yes. What does it say? Well, it simply said, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. And that's what I have. Yes. I don't wish to boast if I say that I'm not really worried about the future. I don't really worry about the future. Well, why not? Because I am no longer responsible for my past and present sins. They're carried on the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not very long ago, I was reading a book called The Silence of God. Why hasn't God spoken? Oh, you'll hear that in one form or another many a time. Everything's gone on just as it has. We can trace the history of man right back for about 3,000 to 3,500 years. Well, Dr. or Mr. Anderson makes this comment. God has not spoken because he is merciful. He is holding out his offer of mercy to all who will hear in the future. Well, how long is that going to last? I don't know. But the Word of God tells you, as I've already read to you, that God is going to speak. And why? Because God is just, and the justice of God demands that sooner or later he change things that are here on earth and that give him no glory. Now, the answer to this is simply this. You must believe, and I'm sure all of you have, but if you haven't, the Word of God makes it very clear. God in his justice will one day speak. May the Lord grant that we shall not hear that voice. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God of justice. But over and above that, you are a God of mercy. You sent to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might believe in him. We thank you for that peace and that joy which you have given to us. We don't find that down here, but we find it in you. We thank you that you have promised that one day you will come again and receive us unto yourself. God grant that all who are gathered here will go with him. For we ask it in his name. Amen.